Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today, eager to look into your word, eager to learn, eager to align our hearts and our minds with the truth of Scripture. So, Father, we lay aside over the next hour any preconceived notions we have that may not be consistent with what your divine word has to tell us. So minister to our hearts and minds to the glory of God our Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are in the middle of studying the trumpet judgments of Revelation. And thus far, we've looked at the first two of those. These trumpet judgments have been the source of much debate among scholars, and I would note that there are two specific matters of debate here. Is it just me, or is this cutting in and out? It's cutting in and out. That's okay. Stands on it back there. I'll just keep going. So there's two very specific matters of debate that have come up a lot regarding the trumpet judgments. Number one, there is the discussion of whether or not these judgments are literal or symbolic. That's one issue of debate. The other is whether or not these judgments are some sort of supernatural event, or if they can be explained another way. I'm going to keep going here, even though we're having technical issues. Now, I've shared my personal view that these trumpet judgments are meant to be taken literally. Actually, I view most of the prophetic texts of Revelation as information to be taken literally. I believe that that is the best and the most responsible view to take when one begins to go down the path of symbolism or allegory. There's never an end to that process. And anybody's opinion is as good as the next person. So I believe a literal view is the best one to take. Additionally, in the trumpet judgments that we've studied so far, I've also shared that, and I cannot be dogmatic about this, I've shared that Dr. Thomas Horn's view that trumpet judgments numbers 1 through 4 describe the events of a major asteroid striking the Earth. And I think that that is the best explanation we have for these first 4 trumpet judgments. And towards that end, I've given you some of the details of Dr. Thomas Horn's 2 books. He's written many more, but there's 2 on this matter. The first is called The Wormwood Prophecy, and the second is called The Messenger. And in these books, he documents the following. He documents that NASA has already determined that a major asteroid, which they call Apophis, which means the destroyer, they've already determined that Apophis, that is 4 football fields wide, is likely to strike the Earth on Friday, April 13th, 2029. I just heard myself there. All of NASA's information and experts initially confirmed this view. But since that point, they have been engaging in a cover-up to suppress this information. That's understandable at some level because they're very concerned about how to let a global population know of this. Obviously, that would cause worldwide panic. And besides Dr. Thomas Horn, other scientific experts have confirmed his very same conclusions. They have also claimed that NASA is trying to deflect from the things that they have learned about Apophis. Now, I'm not here today or any other Sunday to say that Dr. Thomas Horn is correct. But as I've already shared, are you guys able to hear everything okay? It's hard. I can't do anything about it. They're working on it back there.
Are you adjusting the microphone down?
I don't think the microphone is. Don't think that's the issue.
I just try. I'll shut it off. You just try talking, I guess.
Okay, I can do that.
I don't know. The mic's better than nothing.
Yeah. No way.
Can you hear me this way?
Yes.
Let's do that. It's easier for me because that static is really messing with my head. Okay. So I'm not here to say whether Dr. Thomas Horn is correct in all of his research about Apophis, but as I've indicated here a few moments ago, he has a very impressive track record of making some very startling predictions all against conventional systems of thought, and they've come true. And Dr. Horn, we must note that like other Bible prophecy scholars, he believes that the seal judgments take place within the 7 years of the tribulation. As you know, I do not hold that view, and I believe that if most of these prophecy scholars objectively studied this particular matter as we have in this class, I think many of them would arrive at the same conclusions we have come to. But we've carefully studied the seal judgments, and I've shared with you my careful consideration from God's word that at least seal judgments numbers 1 through 5, at least those, take place prior to the onset of the tribulation. And if that's the case, and if Dr. Horn is correct about what he's uncovered concerning Apophis and NASA, that means that the onset of the tribulation begins with the trumpet judgments. And if that's all to be taken as some people are saying, then sometime around the earlier part of 2029 is when we could expect the tribulation to begin. Now, the timing of that, by the way, would conform very well with the dispensational ages which the Bible lays out. It would also conform very well to the end or the timing of the end of the church age, as well as the potential beginning of the millennial kingdom. All of this would lay out nicely according to the various dispensations of Scripture. I want to emphasize one thing. A couple of you have come up to me in the last few weeks, and you're concerned that I'm a date setter. I refuse to play that game. I am not a date setter. I'm merely giving you information that I'm coming across in my research. I'm not one of those kinds of folks that's going to tell you to wear your pajamas and hang out on your rooftop and wait for the clouds to split. I'm not that kind of a person. But I do want to remind us all collectively, the Scriptures instruct us to know the times and seasons. Do we understand what that's saying? The Scriptures instruct you and I to know and to understand the times and the seasons. For example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, there's multiple passages. And while I believe we cannot know certain prophetic details down to the day or the hour, I do believe that the Scriptures teach the faithful believer to be awake and watchful. And we would not be called to be awake and watchful if we were not supposed to be watchful for certain things. So that implies that we should be able to take in a good deal of information about what is coming, and to not be the sort of people that are caught unawares. There is a balance here that we need to pursue. And that balance means we need to keep, among other things, an open mind. We need to take in all available information that is available to us. We need to process everything according to the standards and the declarations of Scripture. Now, as a result of everything I'm sharing with you, I've largely focused on what I believe trumpet judgments, numbers 1 through 4, are telling us. I believe that these four particular judgments do indeed describe the details of a major asteroid striking the Earth. As I shared in our lesson last week, I'm not outside of saying God can do something supernatural and that every one of these first four trumpet judgments are unrelated. I'm not saying that that's not possible. I'm merely saying that the four sequences seen in those first four trumpet judgments, they do describe what science has already affirmed would be the avalanche of events around a major asteroid event. So whether or not that's Apophis, as Dr. Thomas Horn declares, or whether or not it's another asteroid, I cannot say. But I do believe that these first four trumpet judgments conform very, very well to this particular scenario. And so I'm providing you with some information that aligns with that particular premise. With that said, the first trumpet judgment described a storm of fiery projectiles entering into the Earth's atmosphere, showering the planet, causing all sorts of environmental disruptions, ultimately initiating fires over one-third of the planet. And again, that conforms very, very well to the scientific assessment that any major asteroid event would be preceded by a shower of small burning fragments. The second trumpet judgment, this was last week's lesson, it describes what would happen if a large chunk of the primary asteroid struck the Earth in advance of the main body. It would be a major catastrophe all its own. And that appears to be the case with something like a huge mountain all ablaze being thrown into the sea. You can read that in Revelation chapter 8, verse 8. It's very interesting that insofar as Apophis is concerned, NASA scientists have calculated that it's most likely to hit the Pacific Ocean right around the juncture of Mexico and Southern California. So they don't need to build a wall right there. That's a spot that you don't want to go through. And the second trumpet judgment describes what the results on Earth would be like if that happened. It says a third of the sea creatures die and a third of the ships are destroyed. And I really believe that you and I cannot imagine the devastation an event like this would cause. But the Bible does appear to lay out a scenario that most experts, even those who are not biblical scholars, are predicting. So that all brings us now to trumpet judgment number three. We've gone through the first two, and let's look at the third. That text is found in Revelation chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, and I will read that for you. It reads as follows. It says, "The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter." This is a rather cryptic text, and there has been a lot of thumb wrestling over these two verses. So let's begin with some high altitude observations about what is being said here, and then we're going to ease into some of the details. Is this better now without the mic crackling? Okay, good. Thank you. It's easier for me too. All right, first thing is, again, here we have an angel, and this angel is commissioned by God to bring about this particular judgment. Now, as I've mentioned before, once you start the trumpet judgments and you go through the rest of the book of Revelation, on through the bowl judgments, angels will initiate each judgment to come from this point forward. Just as they did with the first two trumpet judgments, now everything to follow is going to be commissioned or begun, signaled, if you will, by an angel. Now, this angelic role is unique. It's unique to the trumpet judgments and to the bowl judgments. It is different than how the seal judgments were administered. That is one element we looked at that sets the two sets of judgments apart. Now, the text here that I read says, "A great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky." Now, the Greek term here used for star is aster, A-S-T-E-R. And we can clearly see that we get our own word asteroid from this Greek term. So there's an interesting connection being made right there in the original language. It's the very same root word as the stars of heaven back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 13, and they fell to earth at the opening of the sixth seal. So if that's true, and of course I believe it is because I take the God's word literally, by this particular point in future time, there's been quite a few celestial objects striking the earth. So this is a bad time. It's a time of great cataclysm, no doubt. But all of this that we're telling you about the Greek root words, this would seem to lend credibility to Dr. Thomas Horn's conclusions about a large asteroid striking the earth. The bottom line is the scriptures appear to say that this is an inanimate celestial body. I say it that way because some commentators, you can read what they have to say about these two verses, and they will tell you it's an angel. It might even be Satan. And by the way, there's commentators out there that say Satan is behind everything. You know, whatever they read that they don't understand, it's got to be Satan. No, you just have to be willing to put on your thinking cap a few times. Clearly, the scriptures are saying here, this is not Satan, it's not an angel. It's a big chunk of space rock, in other words. What else do we learn about this? Well, we see that it's blazing. And that's not hard to understand. Meteors and asteroids which enter the Earth's atmosphere are burning as they enter. And that appears to be what John is describing here. And the word torch is used. It's burning like a torch. Again, the Greek term is called lampus. We get the word lamp from that Greek term. And it's interesting that lampus was used often in ancient times to describe the light coming from meteors and comets. And so once again, there's another indication here that this is all about a major asteroid coming into the Earth's atmosphere. But this particular asteroid, however it takes place, somehow the text tells us that it falls on a third of the rivers and springs of water. Here's my conclusions with this particular statement. There was a prior chunk in Trumpet Judgment number 2, a prior chunk of this asteroid that fell into the sea. But here, the main body of the asteroid falls on the landmass. Falls on the landmass, or on Earth proper, terra firma. How do we know that? Because that's where the rivers and the springs of water are. Somehow, this large physical object rains down on Earth in such a manner that it impacts a wide area of the globe. And it causes the waters, a third of them in fact, to become polluted or to become unfit for drinking. Now my translation here says springs of water. Some of you out there have translations which might use the word fountains. But the emphasis here, regardless of which word your translation is using, the emphasis is on water as a life-giving source. And that's a detail that we need to pick up on, because this asteroid in Trumpet Judgment number 3, it impacts the sources of water which enable life to be sustained. Now, how does that happen? Well, I don't know. I think the logical conclusion would be that this asteroid strikes a certain part of the Earth in such a way that it affects much of the Earth's fresh water supply. Many scientists have made the claim that far beneath us, right now, even where we're sitting, far beneath us, there are essentially rivers underground, and they have a network all over the planet. It's possible that this asteroid strikes an area in such a way that it interferes with a key element of this natural feature of Earth, thereby polluting a third of the rivers and springs of water. But regardless, humanity cannot exist without food or water. But it's the lack of water that initially leads to an earlier death. You can go for a long time without food. You can't go very long without water. So you can understand the desperation of this particular judgment. Now, here's a very interesting note. This particular judgment, this asteroid called Wormwood in Scripture, that impacts these springs and these rivers of water, it brings up an issue that we need to turn to Revelation chapter 14 to appreciate even more. Because in Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, there is an angel that's flying in the midair. That means in the atmosphere around the earth. And the Bible says he's declaring the eternal gospel to every people, tribe, language, nation. And one of the things he says in verse 7, he says in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." So in Revelation chapter 14, at a point further down the road from this third trumpet judgment, the angel makes an appeal to depraved humanity to give glory to God. And he states that this is the same God who made these springs of water in order to maintain physical life. I would suggest to you that what the scriptures are telling us here is that this has become a major issue on this planet by this particular point in time. But all the way back here now in Revelation chapter 8, verse 10, God now destroys these springs of water to demonstrate the dependence of all life upon him. And as we've noted before, God in these judgments, not just the ones we've studied, but the ones to come, God is systematically removing all of the means of life. He is destroying all of the theories, if you will, by which the depraved earth dwellers have chosen to imagine that there is no God. They've clung to this fantasy that they can control the earth. Depraved humanity has claimed that they can manipulate the climate. And what we are seeing in the judgments of God is that he is obliterating this ridiculous fiction. Now, here's where we need to get a little bit more esoteric, a little bit more academic. It says the name of the star is Wormwood. Now, I checked. There's no asteroid that I can find documented by NASA or any other body of academics whereby they have named an asteroid out there Wormwood. So this is the scripture calling this particular asteroid Wormwood. And it's here that we need to step back and take in several points of consideration that are very, very applicable to everything we're learning. We're having a little bit of a Greek lesson today. And it's interesting that the Greek word for wormwood is absinthos. Absinthos. And in various places, it is synonymous with the term gall. G-A-L-L. And so if you read various passages about dealing with the bitterness of gall or the bitterness of wormwood, it's one and the same. Now, obviously, with the Greek term absinthos, we get the word absinthe from it. Absinthe. And for those of you who might be uneducated, I am uneducated at this particular moment, I just want you to know. Absinthe is a greenish colored spirit or liquor of extremely high alcoholic content, sufficiently so that it's considered a dangerous drink, even illegal in some places. I got all this information from August. Is he here today? Yeah. I'm just kidding, buddy. It's really interesting to me to note that that drink, absinthe, is actually made from a plant called Grand Wormwood. And from Grand Wormwood, they get a bitter, dark green oil, which is described as being very unpleasant to consume. Makes one extremely sick, and you run the danger of dying. Why people do this, I don't know. But they do. So now in the scripture, I say all of that because while it might seem unrelated, now what I'm about to share with you brings the two points together. In the scriptures, there are several relevant things to what I just shared with you. Some commentators make a connection between the passage Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18, and wormwood. And it states there that it is a poison derived from a root. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 4 says that this particular substance is very, very bitter. And Lamentations chapter 3, verse 15 says the very same thing. Now, why am I telling you all that? Because this very same substance, this gall, if you will, G-A-L-L, was used as a component of the drink that they gave Christ on the cross. I hear that ice cream truck again. Somebody get me a dilly-dally. So this gall was used in that vinegary drink that they offered Christ on the cross. And why did they do that? Because that was classically done to alleviate pain, to cause a state of stupor, if you will. And that's why the Bible says they offered him wine mixed with gall. Specifically, that passage or that event is prophetically described in Psalms chapter 69, verse 21. And as we noted from reading Matthew chapter 27, verse 34, when this drink was offered to Jesus, what did he do? He refused to drink it. He refused it. Now, what is very significant here, and I think it applies directly to what we're learning in this third trumpet judgment, God describes idolatry as a root bearing the bitterness of wormwood. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18, I mentioned that passage a few moments ago. Idolatry is described as a root bearing the bitterness of wormwood. And as we've learned, in previous lessons, Idolatry at this particular future point in time is a very prevalent sin on the earth. During this future time of the tribulation, the world has become completely idolatrous. We are seeing the signs of that right now. We see people worshiping Mother Earth. We see people esteeming its creatures. We see people worshiping the cosmos. Obviously, in the tribulation, they'll worship the Antichrist, and so on. So there's a direct connection being made here that God judges these future earth dwellers in their bitterness of wormwood. And he gives them wormwood to drink. Now, this is the very same judgment. This is where I find it fascinating. When Israel rejected God, when she pursued false gods, this happened multiple times, but specifically I want to point your attention to a passage in Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. God gave Israel wormwood to drink as a result of her idolatry. Here's what that passage reads as. Instead, they have followed the stubbornness of their hearts and gone after the Baals, that's the idol gods, as their fathers taught them. Therefore, this is what the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, says. Behold, I will feed this people wormwood and give them poisoned water to drink. So here we begin to see a consistent pattern that's starting to emerge. Wherever there is a rejection of a proper relationship with God, where there is idolatry and paganism, not just in Israel's time, but in this future time of the tribulation, God gives people bitter and poisonous wormwood to drink. And what does it do? It brings death rather than life. And here in the third trumpet judgment, God causes the life-giving sources of water on earth to become bitter by a star named wormwood, thereby causing men to die. So the agent of this judgment, once again, keeping with the consistent pattern in God's word, is called wormwood, resulting in bitter water, resulting in causing death. We can begin to make the direct connection at this point that this is a judgment against mankind's idolatry of that future time. By this point, so much of humanity has so rejected Jesus Christ, has so embraced, I believe, we're going to have a lesson on this, they have so embraced climate change, and it has become a false religion for them, that God now introduces the ancient process of wormwood turning waters bitter, causing men to die. Just as he did in the Old Testament, so it will be in the future. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, we should not underestimate this. This is an idolatry that we see taking shape in our own time right now. I've been around some events in Old Town. I think I alluded to this last week, where it is Earth Day or Save the Pooter Day or Rescue the Prairie Dog Day or whatever it is. And it is amazing to me to see the lunatic masses come out. Who they worship the climate. They worship the earth and its creatures. They pursue any humanistic belief but a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And they can't even beat drums in a proper timing at the same time. And they're lousy dancers. But you see this going on all around us. This is just the tip of the iceberg. In this future point in time, it will be so bad that God will recognize the earth has become idolatrous, and he implements an ancient prescription introducing wormwood to make waters bitter to cause men to die. So what was in the past will be once again in the future. Now that raises a question. What specifically is the reason that mankind dies from this wormwood? I knew if I didn't raise this, one of you would ask me. So I'm just going to put it out there. In other words, what causes, you know, here's this asteroid. It comes in, it strikes some key place on Earth that affects one-third of the rivers and the springs of water, turns the waters bitter. I don't think that that's a statement necessarily of flavor. It could be. But I think it's to say that it's characteristically not sweet and life-giving. But then men drink it and they die, or humanity drinks it and they die. So there's various theories out there as to what might be happening. And I think at this point in time, they're just theories. We're not going to know unless we were there at this time. And I certainly hope none of us are. I don't plan to be. But Dr. Horn, obviously he's written on this issue rather extensively. He has advanced the idea that Apophis might be bringing with it or introducing a dangerous virus from space into the Earth's water system. I find that a little bit far-fetched myself, but as long as it's out there as a theory, I'll mention it to you. I can't imagine any virus surviving that kind of a burning reentry. I just can't. Unless it's COVID, you know, that survives everything, they say. But I think as long as people are wearing their masks, then it'll be just fine. While they're driving in the car alone. I kid you not, it was a few months ago, I saw a lady walking her dog over by the CSU veterinarian hospital there on Drake, and her dog had a mask. I'm not joking. She did, it did. So Dr. Horn has advanced the idea that maybe there is a stowaway virus on this asteroid. I think that that's a little far-fetched. Other people have postulated that the impact of the asteroid might unearth or expose some sort of a bacteria, some virus, or some sort of a poisonous compound that's underground, that's been dormant and quarantined from humanity for a long time. That's at least reasonable to me. Some have suggested that the asteroid itself may be comprised of some poisonous elements, or that a major impact might result in the mass release of something like hydrogen sulfide or various radioactive compounds. Here's the bottom line, we don't know. We can speculate, and that's as far as I want to speculate. We're only told, according to God's word, that the effect of this huge cosmic body striking the earth is going to be to make the waters of the earth bitter, so much so that it is not only undrinkable, that also humanity will die by drinking it. So it's not just a bitterness issue, as I said a moment ago, it's an issue of poison at some level. Now, let me suggest to you that if one-third at this particular point in time, by the way, at this particular point in time, Earth is already going to be in a crisis mode. We're not even halfway through the tribulation, not even close. We've just entered it, if I understand the scriptures correctly. And Earth is already going to be in a crisis mode. And now suddenly you take away one-third of its freshwater supply. It's very easy for me to see how chaos and desperation and confusion and terror and all those kinds of things are going to precipitate from this. Because, as I shared a little bit ago, humans can only survive a few days without water. And the inhabitants of these affected areas are going to become so desperate that they're going to actually try to drink this poison water. And this is going to result in the mass death of thousands, if not millions, of people. Now, that's about all I think I can say on this third trumpet judgment. What we've begun to see now is clearly a scientific process unfolding, if indeed we buy into the idea that this is all describing a large asteroid event coming in and striking the Earth. Trumpet judgments 1, 2, and 3 play out exactly as the scientific community claims it would affect Earth. And I'm not saying that the Bible is subordinate to that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just simply saying that this is a point at which science and the scriptures really do agree. Let's move on to the fourth trumpet judgment. This is like light speed in this class. The fourth trumpet judgment. Here we have the dimming of the sun, moon, and the stars. Revelation chapter 8, verses 12 through 13, I'll read it. It says, the fourth angel sounded his trumpet. Again, here we have an angel setting in motion the judgment. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels. Now, I've read, as I've shared before, I've read a few commentators that take some pretty wacky conclusions here. I'm not going to go down any of those rabbit trails. I'm going to stay with the logical line of reasoning we've already started. I think we need to stay with the premise of a major asteroid striking the Earth, and then understanding all the events and scientific processes around that. I think if we do that, it explains these first four judgments, and we're going to continue to stay in that mode. The text says a third of the sun, moon, and stars were struck, so that both day and night were dimmed. Now, this is also a point at which some prophecy scholars now shift their focus away from things that have been taking place on Earth, and they now focus on celestial bodies that are hundreds of millions of miles away from Earth. And so they lay out these theories or these ideas that God is somehow shifting his attention now from Earth to the universe. And now he begins to touch the sun, the stars, the moon, and so forth to reduce their light-emitting qualities. Now, I'm not saying that that's not possible. Certainly God is God. He can do that. But I think it's more responsible to see what we're reading in the fourth trumpet judgment as being part of everything that has taken place in trumpet judgments 1 through 3 before it. And so I think it's most responsible here to see the light from the sun or the light from the stars and the moon being dimmed as a result of all the smoke, the vapor, the dust, the debris that is in the atmosphere as a result of the judgments preceding it. We live here in Colorado. And most of us have experienced some rather large wildfires. I remember one a couple summers ago that was particularly bad. In fact, you know, I remember a couple days walking out around noon to 2 o'clock, and it felt like evening. Do you remember that? It was pretty dark. And you stood there long enough, and you could see the ash just raining down on a windless day. But it was dark. I remember that weird feeling, you know. You look at your watch, it says it's noon, but it feels like it's 7 o'clock on a winter night. That's kind of the way it felt. So we know how dark and hazy a day can become just if even a nearby fire is clouding the region with heavy smoke. I grew up in Africa and spent some time traveling there, have been in some desert areas when major, major sandstorms and dust storms come up. And they're even more ominous than everything we've described than a fire around here with smoke. They can really make things pretty dark. But I think that that's what's going on here. The effect of all the judgments to this point has dimmed the light. Both in terms of day and night, it's dimmed it by 33%, by one-third. And I don't think this is hard to understand. You know, in trumpet judgment number one, you've got one-third of the earth's vegetation on fire. That's a lot of smoke. In trumpet judgment number two, you know, the scientists say that if an asteroid were to hit the sea, there would be a massive, massive vaporization event. So you've got a lot of vapor in the atmosphere, to say nothing of, you know, any other atmospheric debris that would be caused. Obviously, with the third trumpet judgment, with the asteroid striking the Earth. And keep in mind, too, by now you've introduced the likelihood of volcanic action, you've introduced earthquakes, you've introduced all kinds of earthbound events that would cloud the atmosphere. So I don't think this is hard to understand at all. The light from the sun, the moon, and the stars, it's all there, but it just can't penetrate this envelope of atmospheric debris as they were doing before. Now, this isn't a science class, but we all understand that all life on Earth depends upon the sun, either directly or indirectly. I did a little looking here. I just wanted to understand this before I spoke on it. I guess I'm not surprised, but it is compelling information. The Earth is located exactly the right distance from the sun. If it was any further away from the sun, we'd all freeze. If it was any closer, we would all burn up. Just even a fractional variance, it would make life on Earth impossible. It's incredible the coincidence that the Big Bang put that right where it needed to be. That is sarcasm, by the way. But if you reduce the sun's brilliance or its radiance by one-third, it would have a huge impact on life. So here we begin to see not just the water systems affected, we begin to see photosynthesis. We begin to see life systems collapsing. And we have hardly begun the 7 years of the tribulation. It's already very, very bad. But again, this is a reminder to the earth dwellers that they are not in control of the cosmos. They are not in control of the earth, and they are not in control of the earth's climate. I imagine that this is not a time Al Gore is going to be going on TV. He would get very low ratings right about now. Now, the prophet Isaiah, he foretold the darkening of all three of these elements, the sun, the stars, and the moon. And he foretold it in context with the day of the Lord, which we know as the tribulation. And in Isaiah chapter 39, verses 9 through 10, it says, "For behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. So here Isaiah is basically commenting on the very same thing that we are reading about in Revelation chapter 8.
Steve, did you say
Isaiah 39? Isaiah chapter 39. Or 13, excuse me.
Okay, so there's only 8 verses in 39.
Isaiah 13, verses 9 through 10. Now, I don't think there's a whole lot more to discern here than what I've shared. It is certainly possible, don't get me wrong, it's very possible that God could supernaturally reach out and touch the luminary abilities of each of these celestial bodies and thereby reduce their light. But I just think that the larger context of what we're studying plainly tells us what's happening. I think that there is a lot of darkening of the natural light simply because of the judgments which have preceded it. Now, in verse 13, the second verse here regarding the fourth trumpet judgment, we see an eagle flying through the air, and the eagle is calling out in a loud voice and warning of the three trumpet judgments to come. Let me give you a few comments here as we wind down. Most translations will use the term eagle here. A couple do say angel. I know the King James Version uses the word angel here. But most translations use the word eagle. My personal conclusion, I've wrestled with this. And just when I thought I wouldn't have an answer, I think I found one. But my personal conclusion here is this is probably an angelic figure with the appearance of an eagle. In fact, if you look back, look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 7. Remember, John gets supernaturally transported to heaven in a type of the rapture. He sees the throne room of God. And in Revelation 4, verse 7, he's describing these living creatures he is seeing around the throne. The first living creature was like a lion. The second one was like an ox. The third had a face of a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. So John saw, and we'll call it an angelic figure just so we don't get lost in too many rabbit trails here. John saw this angelic figure that had the appearance of a flying eagle. And here we see, in verse 13 of Revelation chapter 8, that John sees an eagle flying through the heavens, announcing in a loud voice. So my personal conclusion is right now, apart from any better insights, that this is probably an angelic figure with the appearance of an eagle. Clearly, the scriptures have already told us there are those. In fact, I found some very, very early translations actually put it this way. An angel like an eagle. So I guess that settles the issue for us. But this angel like an eagle has these three woes to say. Woe, woe, woe. And it's not a bad rap song. It's, never mind. Because you hear that kind of thing. This eagle angel, probably not one of the seven that has been given trumpets, he loudly announces that the next three judgments are going to be especially severe. And so that's why there are three woes stated, one for each of the judgments to come. And this biblical pattern, this language of repetition, it emphasizes the completeness of the calamity or the tragedy to follow. It's very much a syntax, if you will, in the scriptures to imply absolute and complete calamity. As one commentator put it, I thought it was well said, so I wrote it down. He says, one reason for using the word woe, which usually refers to great calamity, is that these judgments will have an impact on people, not objects of nature. I think it's a good point, because the first four trumpet judgments impacted the earth, the sea, vegetation, drinking water, light sources, so on. But the next three trumpet judgments, and we're going to be studying these, the next three directly, personally impact mankind. And they directly affect their bodies. They directly affect their very lives. And I think that that brings an added tone or an added note, if you will, of urgency and woe. So that brings us to the fifth trumpet, and this is going to be a very interesting next two or three lessons. As I look at this, I don't know if it's possible to do it in less than two lessons. But here we go into the demonic world. Here we go into the supernatural. It's not as easy to explain as an asteroid hitting the earth. So we're going to have to spend a little bit of time on that. So I'm going to call the class a little short today, shorter than usual, but I'll